Please be turning your Bibles this evening with me to Colossians, the second chapter. Colossians chapter 2, we'll be looking at some verses there. It is a blessing to be with you. There are some things that we know are hard for us as human beings, things that can be hard for us as Christians. And you start thinking about what are some of the challenges to being a faithful Christian. But the thing we're going to be talking about tonight, when you think about it, really should not be that hard. In fact, if anybody is thankful and expressing thanksgiving to God, it ought to be His children. It ought to be Christians who are very sensitive to the gifts and the blessings of the Lord. And yet, throughout history, when you look at the people of God, this is one of those things that is overlooked to the destruction, often, of God's people. And there are a lot of other things that contribute to this idea of thanksgiving, and then there are other things impacted or influenced or affected because of a lack of thanksgiving. And there is so much in the Bible, there's no way we could look at all the verses about being thankful or the need to be thankful. But Lord willing, we'll be able to talk about some things that will benefit us. There is a section here in Colossians, the second chapter, and we could look at the entire second chapter, or we'll look at several passages in Colossians. But I want to pick up in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5. Now, just to try to emphasize this, of course, the book of Colossians, as Paul is writing to the brethren in Colossae, has to do with the fullness of Christ and the fact that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. It feels very similar to the book of Ephesians. If you were to read Ephesians and go right into Colossians, you would think, okay, this is a good read because it would just flow naturally. Some have said, well, Ephesians is about the church of Christ and Colossians is about the Christ of the church. It has a lot of similarity there and a lot of very superlative language. But picking up here in Colossians 2, as he's talking about the fullness of Christ and all these blessings in Christ, he says, "For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith just as you were instructed." Now notice this phrase. I think the O King James has something like abounding in thanksgiving, and that's a very good rendering. The New American Standard Bible also says overflowing with gratitude or overflowing with thanksgiving. So he doesn't just say, hey, you need to be thankful. There are some admonitions that just say, be thankful. But I really like how Paul words this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If you'll notice it tonight, he says, not only are we thankful, but there's this sense of overflowing with gratitude. Overflowing with thanksgiving. And so at the very outset tonight, as we think about this notion of just being thankful for all of our blessings, we see that kind of language. This notion, for instance, in Ephesians 3, he says that what God has done for us is exceedingly abundantly above all that we would ask or think to emphasize it. Well, in this case, he says not only are we thankful to God, but that thanksgiving, that gratitude is just overflowing in our lives. And so one of the things we know is that the Lord has commanded us, He has called us to be thankful. And as God's people, we ought to be thankful. And if you look at Colossians 1, and we're going to look at several verses here, I just want you to see that emphasis. Colossians 1, 2 through 8, Paul and Timothy were thankful for the brethren here. They were thankful for God's blessings. They were thankful for Christ. So we have an example of inspired men. And as Paul talks about the faith, this is a very normal or regular idea that we ought to be thankful in Christ. Colossians 1 and verse 2, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints." Now let me just pause here for a minute. Look at all the things he's thankful for, just in a few verses. He says, we're thankful for you. We're thankful to God for you. We're thankful for your faith. We're thankful for the working, laboring nature of your faith. He says in verse 4 that we've heard about your faith in Christ Jesus, and not only their faith, but the love which they have for all the saints. And then in verse 5, he says, this is the foundation for our thankfulness. He says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world, as it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day that you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. He also informed us of your love in the Spirit. I mean, when he talks about in Colossians 2, abounding thanksgiving or overflowing thanksgiving, he practiced what he preached. He was very thankful for these brethren. Have you thought about people, for instance, in your life that have significantly contributed to your faith? Whether you've been a Christian for a long time or you haven't been a Christian for very long at all, think about the people in your life that have been praying for you and love you and care about you. And Paul does not hesitate to mention them even by name. That is a very regular practice. I think there's a lesson for us to learn from that. And that is that we need to remember the people who have helped us and aided us in service to God. And so even Paul and Timothy were giving thanks for the saints. But I want to look at some other things, and we've mentioned some of it. We have the example of godly men, but we also see just this desire on the part of God that we as His children be thankful. And so notice with me, for instance, in chapter 1 and in actually verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Be thankful regarding what God has done. Be thankful regarding the grace and mercy that has caused us to be in the Lord's church. Verse 13, why? For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and translated us or transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. He goes on to talk about the headship and the authority of Christ. If anybody is going to have thankfulness in their heart, it ought to be someone who understands what God has done in their life. The fact that they have been transferred from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. Why would somebody who is a kingdom citizen, why would somebody who has confessed Jesus as their King and their Lord and their Savior not be abounding or overflowing with thanksgiving? And so he mentions that there in Colossians, and it should influence us. Look at Colossians 3 and verse 16. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Some of these verses we mentioned this morning. But one of the things we see is that this attitude of thankfulness really does, again, as I mentioned this morning, shape or mold our attitude about worship and our attitude about praising God. So he says in even God's Word, Colossians 3 and verse 16, he says, let the Word of Christ richly, notice this, again, superlative language. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with what? You say, well, I know when we're singing, we're making melody and we're teaching one another and we're trying to edify each other and we're admonishing one another. But he says, as we sing these songs, we sing with thankfulness. As we pray to God, it ought to be characterized by thankfulness. Everything we do, if you'll think about worship, if you think about even the communion of which we partook this morning, or you think about our prayer to God, our petition to the Father, our supplication as God's people. Really, everything we do in worship, even as we study God's Word and the truth is open to us and we learn more, everything we do should be characterized by a desire to be thankful before God and to express that. Now, let's think about this. If that really is the case, can you see how that changes my general disposition about my service to God and my glorifying of God and my worshiping with the saints? But it's true of my life in general. Look at Colossians 3 and verse 17. He says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Now, we have emphasized before what it means to do something in the name of Jesus, that it is surrendering to Him, submitting to Him, submitting to the authority of Christ. So He's not necessarily saying anything I do, I have to say the name Jesus. He's saying whatever I do it in submission to God. But in that context, it ends, if you look in Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So I'm interested in doing His will in all things. And as I do that, whatever I do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. And so this is a pattern that we see. It influences not only our lives in general, it influences our worship, it influences how we look at things, our priorities. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. In chapter 3 and verse 1, what we find is that thanksgiving is going to affect our moral decisions because I'm thankful to God. You know, if you're giving thanks to God for His blessings and what He's done for you and the change in your life, you're going to handle temptation differently. In Colossians 3 and verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Him, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Look at chapter 4 and verse 2. He says, just see the pattern, even if we just stayed here in Colossians. So he would mention our priorities, our moral decisions, our worship, just how we look at life, but even our prayers. Again, chapter 4 and verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So this is who we are as Christians, or who we ought to be. We ought to be a thankful people, not a murmuring people, not a complaining people, not a grumbling people. We are to be the people of God who are thankful. And preeminently, why? Well, because of what Jesus has done. It doesn't mean we don't go through adversity or difficulty or have sadness or sorrow or even depression or loss or grief. We're going to go through those things. But even in our suffering, and I know some of you especially are having a hard time right now with loss or difficulty. And it's interesting, the holidays for many people bring nothing but joy. But for those who have experienced loss, it brings difficulty. And it can bring a challenge to our faith. But even in that, even in our moment of grief and anguish, there's still this notion of rejoicing. It's not the kind of rejoicing where you have to walk around all the time with a smile on your face, even though a smile on some of our faces wouldn't hurt us or anybody else. But that's not really what we're talking about. We're talking about an internal commitment to the Lord, and from that comes joy, even when we're having difficulty. And so when you look here in Colossians, this heavenly hope we have, that's the foundation. Somebody says, Bruce, how could we be thankful, as he says, when we're having difficulty? Well, these people were having difficulty. And so in Colossians 1 and in verse 5, notice back in that context where he's been talking about thanksgiving, verse 5, why do we have this thanksgiving? He says, we're thankful for all the saints. We're thankful for God. We're thankful for you because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of the truth of the gospel, because of this heavenly hope. Not only that, as we read it, chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, when he talks about the kingdom of God, that's our identity. So what should we be thankful for? We need to be thankful for our hope. There it is in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. We need to be thankful for our identity as God's people. Chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. All of these things are things, as we think about what Jesus has done, we should be thankful about. He mentions in chapter 2 and in verse 12, I know we're going kind of quickly here, but chapter 2 and verse 12 mentions the fact that through the working of God, that old man of sin really has been put to death. We have experienced this change. We've been buried with Him in baptism. And so that's something we need to be thankful for. Look at chapter 3, though, in verse 15. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now I want you to look at that verse. There's a lot in there. He says, first of all, peace, this peace with God, which also produces peace with one another. But this notion of peace, when you look there in Colossians 3 and verse 15, should rule or reign in our hearts. And he says, that's the thing to which indeed you were called in one body. So in the body of Christ, there is this dissolution, or should be, of enmity and separation and alienation, all of that. And so he says, this peace that rules in our hearts is the thing we've been called to through the means of the one body of Christ. And because of that, what does he say? Be thankful. So if you've been called out of the world into the kingdom of light, you should be thankful. So this thankfulness is not just, you know, I got the promotion at work. It's not just we bought a new car. It's not about the house necessarily we live in. I'm not saying we shouldn't be thankful for some of those things. But those pale in comparison to the kind of thanksgiving we're talking about here. And so that should rule in our hearts. So when you think about this idea of the overflowing gratitude we are to have, it's something that runs very deep, and it's very much characteristic of who we are as God's people. Well, with that in mind, we also need to understand the challenge of being thankful. Now, all that sounds real good. The problem is that God's people historically have struggled with it. You say, wait a minute, that all sounds so good. That all sounds like we should be thankful, and we should. But we struggle with it sometimes for a lot of different reasons. But we tend to forget about what God has done for us. But that's not a new problem. It's not just unique to us. That's a problem you see all the way through with Israel. And if even our young folks know the story at a very young age, of Israel, who will be doing well, they'll be serving God, and they'll be humble before Him, and then they become inflated in their ego, they become very materialistic and very self-satisfied, and then they become unthankful, and then they fall into rebellion. And there's this interesting connection between a lack of gratitude and rebellion to God. It's almost a precursor to what's coming. People don't wake up one day and just decide, well, we don't need God. And we're going to rebel against God. That lack of gratitude leads us to that place. Let's turn to Psalms 118. I do want to look at a couple of passages with you in the Old Testament. But Psalms 118. Psalms 118. And really, we're not going to. You could read all of Psalms 118 and see this idea. But I just want to get a taste of this in about the first four verses. Psalms 118. He says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Now, there's something going on from a poetic standpoint there that's worthy of note. First of all, if you'll look, and there's a repetitiveness about this. But in verse 1, he says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. So this thanksgiving is an expression of what is true. So he says, it makes sense for us to give thanks to God, for He is good. And then he goes on to really root this in God Himself, for His loving kindness, or His tender mercy, or His covenant faithfulness. You could say this in a lot of ways. Is everlasting. Now he says, okay, that's the way it is. We ought to be giving thanks because of who He is. Then look at verse 2. Oh, let Israel say. This is almost the sense of worship. And so, here's who we know God is. We see His loving kindness. We see His faithfulness. We see His mercy. We know this. We acknowledge this. And because this is the case, as God's people, let Israel, in this text, let Israel say, let them repeat. You know, we think about the word amen. Maybe we don't say that enough, but the word amen And so be it. There's a sense of agreement. That is the case. You almost have that feel here. Oh, let Israel say His loving kindness is everlasting. Why? Because that's the way it is. He says in verse 3, oh, let the house of Aaron say, you think of the priesthood, His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those, now He branches out. So He says Israel. He says, let the house of Aaron. He says, let those who fear the Lord. Anybody who fears the Lord should be praising Him and speaking of who He is. And so there is this connection, and this is important for us. There is an inseparable connection between my acknowledgement of God and my thanksgiving before God. If I'm not thankful before God, He sees that as someone who's not acknowledging Him as God. And so Psalms 118 speaks to that. Yet, for instance, in 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2, when we read there, we read that those who are rebellious to God are filled with ingratitude. In the Old Testament, I want you to turn to Exodus 15. I want to show you something interesting. Perhaps you're already aware of it, but in Exodus chapter 15, we have the song of Moses and Israel, this beautiful song of praise. And it is eloquent. Verse 1, then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider, He is hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will extol Him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. He goes on to talk about His victory. I mean, it is edifying to read that section to me. Exodus chapter 15. Beautiful. You think, boy, they were really in harmony with God. And they knew who God was. And they were so thankful. Listen to them. Yes, they were in that moment till you get down to about verse 22 of that chapter. And when you get down to that place, look at verse 24. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And this is a critical historical event in the life of Israel. And the point I want to make to you, and you can read more of that, is people can worship God. I'm making current day application. We can worship on Sunday and be unthankful on Tuesday. And we can equivocate when it comes to our appreciation for God. And that happened with Israel. Remember how 10 of the 12 spies came back, Numbers 14, and they give this very negative report, even though God had promised to be with them. Look at that passage with me. Numbers chapter 14, and in verse 1, then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. We would have rather just died in Egypt. Really? I mean, seriously, you would have rather stayed enslaved, in bondage, and died in Egypt. But that's what they said. I mean, when Israel grumbled, they knew how to do it. We're going to die either way. We may as well have stayed back there in Egypt. Verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? After everything I've done, event after event, dramatic deliverance after dramatic deliverance, and they're complaining. How long should I put up with them? I do want you to notice something. They don't seem to be atheists. And yet, notice what God says in verse 11. How long will they not believe in me? In other words, When we're unthankful, that's not believing in Him. And really the idea here is not trusting in Him. And to not trust in Him is not to believe in Him. Verse 27. Verse 27, he says, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel which they are making against me." There was no reason. It wasn't founded in anything. It was the opposite of what God had done. And we read in 1 Corinthians 10, and he gives us the bad example of Israel and basically says, here's your admonition, don't be like they were. They rose up to play, they committed fornication, but within those things, he says, they murmured, and they murmured all the time, and it didn't take very long to get there. And in Romans 1, when Paul is outlining the departure of the Gentiles into all kinds of sin, and he talks about homosexuality, and he talks about all forms of sexual immorality, and he talks about the fact that they got to the point they did not even want to retain God any longer in their knowledge. They didn't even want to think about God. Does that sound familiar? But with all of those things, I mean, without natural affection, all of these terrible things, if you go early in Romans 1 and you were to look at verse 21, in spite of God's revealing of Himself, in verse 21, and I do want to point the verse specifically out to us, I want you to see how it reads, Romans 1 and verse 21, he says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened." So he goes on to speak of idolatry. You can look there in verse 23. He talks about exchanging the glory of God for the glory of created things and all that. But what I want you to see is that all had a beginning point. You know, this did not happen in a vacuum. So there was a point before they actually said, we don't even want to think about God, or we don't want to consider God, or we believe in idols, or we're going to go do what we want to do. Before all of that, and I think he is showing a progression. He says in verse 21 that even though there was a time when they knew God, but they did not honor Him as God. And so you say, well, wait a minute, Paul, how was it that they knew God and yet they were not honoring Him? And he tells you, or give thanks. So, to not give thanks is not to honor God or acknowledge God, and it leads us in the wrong direction. So, we know it could be a challenge, but in contrast to that, so we began by saying, you know, God's people are supposed to be people who honor God through giving thanks and to be thankful and have be overflowing with gratitude. And yet we know throughout history, even God's people have struggled with that. And when they do struggle with it, it usually ends up very badly. And God has to pour His judgment out on them. And then they humble themselves, become more contrite, and they start realizing who God really is. So let's go back to Colossians 2. How do we overflow with gratitude? What are some things that would cause us to be grateful? And I'm going to make these points pretty quickly. Colossians 2, those original verses. In contrast to not acknowledging God, there are some things we need to do that will cause us naturally to overflow. So, here's what I just want you to think about. This is very simple. So, when you're straying away from God, you begin to become very unthankful. When you're growing closer to God, you become more thankful. This is Paul's point. And so if I know I'm becoming unthankful, then I need to recognize what that means. It means the more unthankful I become, the further away from God I am moving. So when, you know, as parents, when we teach our children, we say, well, you need to teach your children about God. The more I teach them about thankfulness before God and showing gratefulness and gratitude, that's one way. It's not the only way, but it's one way I'm getting them closer to God, or at least opening up doors of opportunity for them to get closer to God. But if I say, you know, this thankfulness issue really doesn't matter, we don't say that out loud, but it's kind of like, do I have time to really invest myself in this? We should. So Colossians 2, just notice quickly, in this context, Walking by faith in Christ, receiving Christ. Look there in verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. So that's that initial faith. A recognition of what happened in Calvary. That's a big part of this. Going further. So walking by faith in Christ is part of what causes me to overflow with gratitude. Look at verse 6. Walking in Him, listening to Him, following Him, following His teaching. Not only that, he mentions in verse 7 that we're to be firmly rooted and established in our faith. The Word of Christ is to richly dwell in us, Colossians 3:16 says. And so the firmer I am in my faith, the more thankful I am. And by the way, the more thankful I am to God, the firmer my faith I will be. And this is it's a great truth. These things work in this way. They cooperate. And then somebody says, well, wait a minute, Bruce, how do I do all this? Well, look at what he says in chapter 2 and verse 7. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed. I listened to the instruction of God as to who God is and why I ought to be thankful. Now the next line says, and after all of this, firmly rooted in the faith, believe in the Lord, receive the Lord, walk in the Lord, being instructed by the Lord, and then he says, and overflowing with gratitude. It's going to happen. You're not going to be rooted in your faith and unthankful. Those things just won't happen. So, I want to get real practical here, but it won't take me long to do it. I want to ask some questions. I just want you to think about it. Five questions tonight. Five questions. When we think about this question, what does it look like to overflow with thanksgiving? Let me ask this question. If someone asks you what you're most thankful for, what would you say? Would it be trivial things? If the first thing you think about isn't Jesus, if the first thing you think about isn't the grace of God, and there are a lot of other things that we're going to be thankful for, but if somebody asked you, you know, what is, if you were going to boil it down, what is that thing you're so thankful for? And you're a Christian, and you don't immediately think, God's grace toward me in Christ. That's sad to me. And I think that's revealing. Here's another question. And we kind of talked about this morning, but how passionate, how excited are you about worship? We're talking about thankfulness. I mean, how are you going to be a thankful person if you don't want to worship God? And so that's a fair question, I think. Thanksgiving and worship go hand in hand. Let me ask you this one. What does it look like to overflow with thanksgiving? How do you treat other people? You probably thought about this, but thankful people that are filled with gratitude don't tend to be people who are bitter and vengeful and angry and mad at everybody all the time. People that are bitter and angry and vengeful are not thankful people. They're not happy people. They're not joyful people. So, this again is interesting. The more we're thankful to God, the less those things have space. But you know, sometimes we spend so much energy being ungrateful and angry and vengeful. We just don't have time for the Lord. And that's a pretty miserable condition. So a question you might ask, if I'm asking, am I overflowing with thanksgiving? Is how do I treat others? How often do you express thanks to God? How often do you pray to God and express thanks? Think about the psalmist and how the psalmist, there's several writers within Psalms, but how they express thanks. Read Paul in Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and ask yourself, how often does he express thanks to God? Why would a faithful Christian not want to worship, not want to sing, not want to pray if you have any acknowledgement of Christ? Now, it may be that we haven't come to fully embrace the grace of God. I'm just telling you, if you fully embrace what God has done in Christ, thankfulness and rejoicing and worship will be issues that take care of themselves. But how often do you express thanks to God? You might ask yourself. Let me ask you this one. Are our prayers kind of like the drive-thru window? I mean, are they really? Is that not that we shouldn't make our requests known to God, but is that what they turn into? Is going, we're going straight to it. God, I need this. You know, here's my list this time of year. Here's my list. I really need number 3 and number 5. I mean, I've got to have those things. Is that what prayers turn into? Is that worship to God? Is that praising God? Not at all. Do we spend time expressing that? Now, this one I had to kind of work on, but I do want you to think about it. And I don't necessarily mean that we have to, you know, go around in some showy way, always saying these things in some pretentious way, but from our heart. This is just a question, you just think about it. How often do others hear of our gratitude to God? I mean, if you're going to talk to a friend and you're talking to them about blessings that you've been given and how thankful you are, how do you have that conversation with a friend about how thankful you are and God or Christ is not mentioned? I mean, that seems backwards. I mean, I know why somebody who doesn't believe in God wouldn't mention God, but why would a Christian not mention God? And so you might ask yourself, when I think about how thankful I am, so here are the 5 questions. If someone were to ask you what you were grateful for in your life, what would you say? How excited are you about worship to God? How do you treat others? How often do we express our gratitude to God? And how often do others hear of our gratitude to God? Because Paul says to me in Colossians 2:7 that if I'm firmly rooted in Christ, that I'll be overflowing with gratitude. And what if we really all were overflowing with gratitude? What would that look like? Well, that would look like a Christian. And that would look like the Lord's people. You've listened very well tonight. If you're not a child of God, we can be thankful tonight that grace is available to you and to all those who are outside of the body of Christ who will come, yielding their heart to Him, serving Him, believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Do that right now as together we stand and we sing.